Welcome to all of you. I want to begin this morning with just a very sobering situation there in Iran. Much to pray there for the people in Iran. I just want to mention a couple things. Iran is a country with multiple ethnic groups in it, but of course the majority are Persian, descendants of ancient Persia. And just as a connection with our lives right here today on Sunday morning, March 1st, is that God greatly used Cyrus, king of Persia, to bring the Jews back from exile out of Babylon into Israel to rebuild the temple. The very temple, as it were, that Jesus came to when he was on the earth. That was rebuilt because King Cyrus of Persia had given the authorization and the permission and, in fact, financial support to the Jews in exile to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. So Persia, ancient Persia, modern-day Iran, are very much wrapped up in world events. Cornerstone itself has been engaged with Iranians back several years ago when our international student ministry was much more active. We had various folks from Iran who are students here in Kansas City in our homes, in Bible studies, in Friday Night Live that we had there at Carlos and Young's house oftentimes. Dear people from Iran. And in fact, what's going on there right now has an effect on some of you right here directly in this congregation. So I think I just want to take a moment here and pray for the people in Iran. It's just there's going to be a lot of people die here over the next weeks, and we've already read reports of things that have happened there with deaths, and many more are going to happen before this is all said and done. So let's just take a moment and pray for them and pray for our time here this morning. Our topic here is very appropriate. Do not be anxious. So let's pray. Father, we recognize our frailty here on this earth. We are but human beings, but men, oh God, but ones who are just a step away from losing our lives from all kinds of causes and circumstances and reasons. But you're the one who sustains us, oh God. You're the one who gives us life as you want us to have life. So we call upon you to work, oh God, in that troubled part of the world, fighting going on and people being killed, and so many innocent people losing their lives in various places in these various countries. We pray you'd protect them. We pray, Lord, you would provide help to those who need help. We pray you'd give wisdom to those who are engaged in this fighting. Lord, that comes from you. It's not in any of us, not in any man or woman to know the correct course to follow. But you know what it is, and we pray you would direct. Pray, Lord, you'd show us how to enter into serving those who need help. And we pray, Lord, in all these things, we pray that your name would be lifted up on high. Jesus, that you'd be lifted up as the Savior. You'd be the one lifted up as the rescuer of all men and women, boys and girls who call upon your name. So sustain, direct, cause us to be seeing our place before you, the proper place, on our faces, on our knees, trusting you. We thank you for your grace that you give us to trust you. Lead us, O God, as we consider your word. You tell us not to be anxious, Jesus. Do not be anxious. And yet that's our natural response to all kinds of things. Show us how you would grow us in that way, to trust you in deeper and deeper ways, to see what it is you mean when you say we don't have to be anxious. We all need that instruction. God, I need that instruction, and every one of us here needs it. So we put ourselves before you now as your disciples, as your ones you've brought into your kingdom, and you are our great shepherd. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Very familiar section here in this Sermon on the Mount from chapter 6. We'll look at a very specific part of it here. In your bulletin, of course, you have the reference there that we'll look at. Let me mention one other thing about Iran. If you're following along the 30 days of prayer, and I notice there's only three more books left back there. If you're following along, today, March 1st, designated to pray for a particular cultural group in Iran. Very interesting. So if you're praying, boy, please do that faithfully. God would answer those prayers to bring men and women into His kingdom to see redemption there. So here's a question. How do you respond to Jesus' command to do not be anxious? Makes me anxious. It makes me anxious because I think, whoa, Lord, how can that be? How can I not be anxious? Because I don't know if I'm a greater worrier than anybody else here, but I know we all have some, you know, worries from time to time, anxiety from time to time. And I wrestle with that. I know how much I fail in trusting Christ. But Jesus shows us the way right here, and He is the key to all that. So Jesus here in this passage in particular addresses the anxieties that every person, every one of us here, every person in the world experiences around the essentials of life, like food, like drink, like clothing, related things, shelter, essentials of life, essentially. We all have anxieties about that. We can extend what Jesus talks about here into those various other areas as well. Jesus does not get into, in this passage, the more complex physical causes or mental functions that might contribute to anxiety. Those are genuine, and they're certainly ways to address those things too. But the principles here will at least indirectly apply to all those areas as well. So remember that as we get into this. So Matthew 6, 19 through 34. And I'm just going to read from my printout here that I did of this from ESV version. This is Jesus. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the body." The eye is the lamp of the body, sorry. "So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We all know that's true. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So here's where we're going to go with this morning. In your bulletin there at the top of the page, to the degree that I am trusting in the righteousness of Christ alone and going after the ways and culture of Christ in His kingdom, to that degree I will not be anxious about my life circumstances. There's a lot there. We'll get into some details. I might mention there's another passage here in Matthew 10 where Jesus talks about not being anxious or not being troubled as well. And that might more directly apply even to what's going on there in the Middle East. Do not fear him who can take away the body, but fear him who can take away the soul. And so these principles we're going to talk about here in Matthew 6 certainly apply over there as well. A little bit different take there on that though. So we're not going to cover that directly. You can take a look at that as you get a chance for that. So let me just turn here to that right here. Now, I included verses 19 through 24 here this morning because I want to focus on 25 through 34, but 19 through 24 sets the stage for what Jesus then commands there, starting in verse 19. So we want to make sure we got into that. So in these verses here, in the last half of that, 25 through 34, Jesus directly commands us three times to do not be anxious. And because that follows from those previous verses, let's take a look at that earlier section there. So Jesus tells us, lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Material wealth is of no use to us beyond this life, however carefully it may be preserved. And as we go through, I'm going to quote a few excerpts from commentary in the Gospel of Matthew by R.T. France. Excellent commentary. He states some things in ways that I think would be very helpful for us to hear. So Jesus commands us to lay up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. So what is eternal? If we're to lay up treasures in heaven, what is eternal? What lasts forever? God does, His Word does, the souls of men and women last forever. And the mammon, the material things, the possessions of this life, converted into eternal fruit through investing it in others for the gospel. Those things last forever. That's what Jesus is telling us to invest in for eternity. Lay up treasures in heaven, that's what he's talking about, not treasures on earth. So more precisely, the focus there of verses 19 through 21 is on priorities. The priority is heaven over earth. Now, it would be going beyond the intention of this saying here that Jesus makes to use it as a basis for ruling out all material possessions and all provisions for our earthly future. He's not telling us, don't wisely take care of yourselves here, because we are to do that. What he's focusing on there is the priority of heaven over the things of the earth. And here's another statement by Dr. France. He says, the itinerant and dependent lifestyle of Jesus and his disciples depended on the support of those who had not divested themselves of all their possessions. you're all familiar with that. There in Luke 8, verse 3, Luke mentions these women who were supporting Jesus from their household income. Here's how it goes. Here's how Luke says it. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their means. So we're not to, the focus here is not to be rid of all of our earthly possessions. The focus here is to focus on the priority of the heavenly, lay up treasures in heaven, make provision for yourselves, trust God for provision here. But the emphasis ought to be, the priority ought to be on our heavenly life to come, not on the things of earth. And then Jesus continues that classic passage here. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word cannot has jumped out at me in the last, couple years as I read through this verse. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't work. And of course, I think here in ESV it translates it money, the word mammon, money. Mammon is a Semitic word that, again, covers possessions, material things, wealth, money. Anything that we put value on here on the earth would be considered mammon, material kind of things. And so I'll be using that term here instead of money, because it encompasses a broader group of items here. And serve here, the way Jesus uses it, it's not just the serving that we all do for one another, where we're helping each other, which, I mean, Jesus encourages us, commands us to do that in so many ways. This is really here used in the sense of a slave serving his master. How does a slave serve his master? In everything. The master owns the slave. And so the slave lives to please his or her master. So you cannot serve God and mammon. What does it look like to try to serve God and mammon? We're all familiar with it because we all do it. Now, those who are apart from Christ, those who are not in Christ, they can only serve mammon. And we've all had that experience as well. I mean, that's been our focus in many ways, in many areas of our lives, in the past especially. For all those who are in Christ, all of us here this morning who are in Christ, in practical terms, we are all on a continuum. We're at some point between serving God and serving mammon, because none of us is perfected in practice here on the earth. So in practical terms, all of us are on that continuum, someplace on that continuum between serving God and serving mammon. And as we grow in Christ, as we become more and more mature in Christ through our lives, then we move more and more and more toward that point on the continuum of serving God, and less so on serving mammon. Through trusting Christ as the righteousness, trusting the righteousness of Christ that He wrought for us on the cross for salvation, through trust in Christ for salvation, you are serving God completely in position in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are serving in position. You are serving God completely. But in practice, we're growing closer and closer and closer and closer to that. We'll never reach it in this earthly life, but we're heading that direction if Christ is in us. So we have to, I think, be honest about the situation that we're in and recognize that in one way or another, we do serve mammon, and think about what that would be in our own personal lives. So we're anxious about life essentials. So when he goes down into verses 25 through 27 here, the main focus of our text here this morning, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, who are you going to serve? And my personal experience is, if your priority in life is seeking after the material things of food and drink, then you will be anxious, because there's a strong possibility that you will lose the ability to acquire those things. For example, through job loss. If you don't have a job, you don't have money, you can't buy food and drink or clothing. Or through physical injury or sickness. We can't control a lot of those things with our health or our lives. Through an accident, you might be unable to consume food or drink because of physical injury or sickness. Or like what we're seeing there in the Middle East today, this very day, war or disaster might happen at any time, and then there might be no supply of food or drink. The folks in Ukraine that we've been praying for over and over and over again these past 4 years, they're experiencing that now. Food is not easy to come by. Drink's not easy to come by. Firewood, not easy to come by. And so we're anxious for those things because we can't guarantee that we'll always have those. Or it might be that the needs of others might take priority over your own need. If you're a father or a mother and your children, you have children and the food is in short supply, then you're going to certainly want to make sure they have the food they need. That might mean you won't have sufficient food for yourself. So there's all kinds of opportunities to be anxious about these material things in the world. You and I cannot guarantee those things. I mean, it seems like it. We just go to the store every day and buy what we need. But that's kind of a false position. Thankfully, God does provide for us. And I'm so thankful that He does. What does it mean to be anxious? Here's how Merriam-Webster says it, two different ways, similar. Anxiety is characterized by extreme uneasiness of mind or brooding fear about some contingency, something that might happen, or, here's another definition there in that same word entry, apprehensive uneasiness or nervousness, usually over an impending or anticipated misfortune. That's reality. We can all identify with those things because we experience that. Apprehensive, uneasy. Boy, it's just a turmoil in your heart, in your spirit. Ah, boy, I am so concerned about, and we'll get to that in a second. I'm anxious about this or that. I'm fearful of what might happen. It's a feeling none of us likes to have in those kind of circumstances. Apprehensive uneasiness or nervousness, usually over an impending or anticipated misfortune. But Paul continues, God Himself feeds the birds. Will He not feed you? We have lots of birds in our neighborhood. We have flocks of blackbirds. There were some there this morning. Flocks of blackbirds come into our yard and they're just combing through the yard to get seeds and bugs, whatever they can find. Birds work hard to feed. God provides for them. More on that here in just a minute. And besides, no amount of anxiety that you or I experience will affect the impending contingency. Doesn't matter if we're anxious or not about something that might happen. It's going to happen or not, regardless of our anxiety about it. That's one of the points he's making here. And the same with clothes. If your priority is seeking after clothing for utility, I mean, just to have clothes, be modest, or protected against the elements, or for beauty, which is not a bad thing, you will be anxious for the same reasons as before, because you cannot guarantee that you can acquire them. God Himself creates flowers of much greater beauty. And think about the flowers that you love. God creates those with much greater beauty, much greater glory than possible for any clothes. But you know those plants, they bloom for a while, they're so beautiful, and then they fade, and then they dry up. And if they're suitable for use as a fuel, which a lot of plants are when they're dried up, they're burned in the fire. God makes those wonderful creations, and then they're burned in the fire. Here today, burn tomorrow. So if God can do that for flowers, will He not much more clothe you and me? I think so. That's what Paul is saying there in that. So what is the remedy? Verses 31 through 34 is where he really gets into the heart of his application here. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or the nations, all the nations of the world is what he's saying here. All the nations of the world seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you too need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we can summarize that to say, therefore, because it is, therefore, here's the conclusion, based on the fact that God provides all these things and that we cannot serve God in money, here's the conclusion. Therefore, because it is God who provides, do not make it your priority to obtain material things. Now, I'll clarify that here in just a minute, but because all of us are working hard, I know, in our jobs and various things. But our priority is on God, not on obtaining material things. All peoples all across the world make it their priority to obtain food and drink and clothing, and they have since Adam and Eve. That has always been true. Shelter, other necessities of life. And God in heaven knows that we need these very things too. God is not oblivious to that at all. He knows that we are helpless without His provision. He's always aware of that. So here's the remedy, verse 33 that we've already read. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So trust God's complete provision for you on the cross. On the cross, and seek Christ, His realm, His ways, His culture, His people. I think that's what that means, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek what it is He has done for you and me on the cross, where He's giving all those who trust in His sacrifice, His righteousness. Seek that. And then all the things that surround the, in my way of thinking, the culture of the kingdom of God, His realm. What does the culture of the kingdom of God look like? What does it consist of? How do people behave in it? Who is even there? Well, all people that trust in Christ are there, certainly. To seek Christ in all those things. If your priority in life is seeking wealth or possessions or material things, you may or you may not get those things, but you will certainly be anxious over the uncertainty. You may or may not get material things if you seek them. I mean, lots of folks do in this world that aren't in Christ, and lots of very, very wealthy people who are not in Christ have much, much wealth, but they are certainly anxious over the uncertainty of that wealth. And at any rate, all that mammon disappears for you if you're acquiring that wealth. It disappears, ends completely, has no worth, value, significance at your death. It's gone. So if you're seeking wealth or possessions, material things, you may get some, you may not, but you'll certainly have anxiety, and it will certainly be gone when you're gone. But if your priority is seeking Christ and His kingdom, then you get Christ for eternity. I mean, that's the greatest privilege we could ever experience in the whole universe, to be with Christ for eternity. If you and I seek Christ and His kingdom as the priority, we get Christ for eternity with the mammon that you and I need in this life thrown in. And anxious thoughts decreasing as you grow as a Christian. Of course, that seems counterintuitive. Wow, I need to have food and clothing and drink and shelter and all these things, but you want me to seek this over here? That's what Jesus is saying. That's exactly what He's saying. Because if we seek Him, He will give us these things that we need. Not necessarily what we want, but oftentimes what we want, as we've all experienced. But He'll certainly give us what we need if we seek Him over here. Here's a good example from Jesus' life. The account of Mary and Martha that we're all familiar with. Let me just read it here real quick, just a few verses in Luke chapter 10. We know from other places in the Scripture too that Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, the three of them, three siblings, were all very close to Jesus, very, very good friends with Him. They lived in Bethany just outside Jerusalem. And this is in Luke 10, verse 38. So the disciples are walking toward Jerusalem. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him, went up to Jesus. If you can believe it. She went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me." I'm implying her tone of voice there. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary," or it says in the New American Standard, "few things are necessary, really only one. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, there's details here we don't know about in this story, like what happened after Jesus told Martha this. Did Martha come and sit down at Jesus' feet and start listening to Him too? Or did Mary hop up and start helping? We don't know. But the point there was that Martha was serving, but she was so anxious. She was so anxious and troubled that her sister was not helping her accomplish what Martha apparently thought was a very important thing to do. It was a very important thing to do. She was very, very anxious. Jesus applied this very same principle that He mentions in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 6. "Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness," Jesus says of Himself, "and all these things will be added to you." So we can conclude from that, or observe from that, to prepare and to serve food of itself is good, though not if you are anxious and troubled and grumbling about it. Think about that proverb. It says, "A dry morsel with quietness is better than a household of feasting with strife." We don't tend to think that way. We You know, we have our plans. We want to accomplish them. We think if we don't accomplish those plans, then it's all for naught. Well, that's not what that proverb says. That's not what Jesus is saying here either. He's saying what's most important here, it's better to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing and proceed per his direction. So again, we don't know what happened with Mary and Martha after this. I hope Martha calmed down and trusted the Lord. Said, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm going to make a simpler meal here. We'll get it on the table, and I'll listen to your teaching as well. I hope that's what happened. And I hope Mary showed some kind of sympathy to Martha, too. Identified with her, said, yes, dear sister, thank you for serving. We don't know. Matthew 6 there, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What Mary was doing was a very good thing. What Martha was doing is a good thing too, but not in the frame of mind in which she was doing it. So lastly here, how can we apply Jesus' command here to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Four points there in your bulletin, and I'll expand on those just a little bit. First of all, recognize that seeking Christ, his kingdom, and his righteousness proceed from faith. They proceed from faith. Look at verse 30 there in Matthew 6. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's essential. Trusting Christ, choosing to trust Christ and his word is essential in making this all work. So it's faith in a couple things. Faith that Jesus' payment on the cross completely satisfies your personal sin debt, and that you now have his righteousness in position. If you're with Christ in position, we are with Christ and increasingly in practice, trusting that Jesus' payment on the cross completely takes care of our sin penalty. And secondly, faith that he will respond to your cry and give you what you need when you cry out to him. Think about Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's what Jesus is saying here in this passage. If we have little faith, we're going to experience anxiety here because we're not putting our confidence in Jesus. Secondly, like in verses 28 through 30, when Jesus talks about the flowers that are so beautiful that we love so much, those flowers do not earn their glorious beauty. They don't do anything. They come out of the ground like their DNA in those seeds directs them to. And God put that there, of course. He created them that way. That beauty that flowers have is entirely given to them by grace, God's grace. I mean, it's grace to us that we get to experience them. And I thank the Lord for that greatly. So for us, the inclination to seek, the ability to find, the imputation of Jesus' righteousness, the provision for your need, that's all of God's grace to his glory. And that really is the essence of our testimony on the earth, isn't it? That God has given us all of these things by his grace, not because we deserve them. We're just like the flowers. We don't deserve them. We're no different than a seed in that regard. We don't deserve it. God gives it to us as grace. Thirdly, verse 26, our Heavenly Father does feed the birds, as I mentioned earlier. But as I saw this morning looking out our kitchen window, those birds are working hard to find those seeds, and they do that through most of each day, to find seeds, and then to eat them. Or hawks, owls, they work hard, watching, flying overhead, those little mice and rats and cats and dogs, whatever they want to get. Where are those things? And then they get them. And they get them. They work at it. Same for us. God gives us the ability and God gives us the opportunity to work to meet our needs. So by His grace, we are to apply that ability and we're to enter into that opportunity to see that provision. God does indeed give us food and drink and clothing. But you know, He does it through, most of the time, through our working to earn a living, to buy those things, or just to make them rather than buy them. He gives us the ability, He gives us the opportunity, and then God would have us enter into those opportunities He gives to us to make that provision come about. Fourthly, remember that Jesus is not ruling out all material possessions and all provision for your earthly future. Rather, your priority is to be seeking the kingdom of heaven over the mammon of earth. God provides the mammon that you and I need. He provides the mammon that you and I need. And this thought continues on there from verse 34. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus continues on there. He says, this is what Dr. France says here with verse 34. Sensible provision for our needs and worry or anxiety are not the same thing. So don't understand what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6 to rule out being concerned about making sure we can provide for our families. We do need to be concerned about that. He continues, it is, after all, worry about tomorrow, not provision for tomorrow, which verse 34 condemns. So the getting of provisions for tomorrow is not a wrong thing or a bad thing at all. The worrying about, the being anxious about that is what Jesus is addressing here. It's sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Trust me for today. Let tomorrow be anxious for tomorrow and not you. Now I mentioned there's another way we can think about this whole point of being anxious. There's a positive side to this anxious, angst, I guess we can say, that we experience from time to time. Too, it has to do with being concerned. And there's a fine line between being concerned and being anxious. In fact, the same Greek word is used in the passages in the New Testament for anxious and concern. But in the context, God would have us be concerned. And we don't have time to get into that here this morning. So we're not ruling out, concern. I'm concerned about this person's life. He needs some help. We need to help him. That's a good thing. But if you're saying, wow, I'm so anxious that I'm not going to have the food and the drink that I need, you're crossing the line there. And there's more to understand about that we just can't get into here this morning. But I think it's clear what he's talking about here, what Jesus is referring to in being anxious. There are some additional perspectives on being anxious that we would like to make available to you. There's an article, very very sensitive, thoughtful article that was written by David Pallison. Many of you are familiar with him in counseling from the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. He wrote a paper on being anxious that we would like to provide to all of you. So I'm going to send out an online link to that paper this afternoon to all of you, everybody on the Cornerstone email list. You can take a look at that if you want. I'd suggest you read that through. It's very, very helpful with some additional perspectives on being anxious, being in its various manifestations in our culture today. So we will get that out to you. And on the back table, we have just a whole series of booklets, a lot of those from CCEF as well, about various aspects of life. Some of those deal directly with being anxious in specific situations. So feel free to take a look at those, take those books if you want to, and read through those too. about this whole area of being anxious. So I think Jesus just gives us the last word here this morning to close. Again, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Lots to be anxious about with all that's going on today. Right here, around the world. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's bow our heads, pray together. Father, truly, it's not possible for us to avoid this emotion, this turmoil that we have in our hearts and souls if we are looking out for ourselves, number one. Teach us how to pursue You, O Christ, to step into Your righteousness, to not be insecure, but secure in You, knowing that it's You that cares for us. It's not us, it's You that does it, and we thank You for it. Just give us Your insight into our specific situations in this now. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.